So I thought that's appropriate because we're studying about the great shepherd of the sheep, Psalm 23. So will you please turn to Psalm 23? And as we do that, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for that song that we have just heard to encourage us as we open the page of your word to study this particular psalm. Come, O thou fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. As we study these psalms, help our hearts join together to praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The 23rd Psalm. Now this psalm is one of the most beloved of the 150 psalms that we have. And possibly the best loved, best known chapter in the entire Bible. Not only the month of Psalms. And this very sweet and cheerful psalm, only 6 verses, it has been a source of comfort to many people, dried their tears when they were sad, and supplied faith to those who sometimes find their hearts are fainting because they have been facing difficulties. The pastors, of course, use this to comfort people, especially when they visit hospitals, and those who are going personal trials, those who are suffering illness, or those who are dying. And for some of them, these are the last words on their lips before they pass away. They remember Psalm 23, even though they forget the other parts of the Bible. Now, the person who wrote this psalm, of course, is David, our friend David. We can imagine David in his younger days sitting under a spreading tree and looking out into the night sky, and also in the daytime looking at the flock around him. And this song then comes to him as he's full of gladness, just looking after the sheep that God has given him. And if we are thinking of him writing this hymn when he's older, we can think of him recalling with nostalgia his early days when he was a young man and he was a shepherd. Now he's called upon to shepherd the flock of God, the whole kingdom of Judah and Israel at the time of the undivided kingdom. And so this is the position of this psalm, Psalm 22, in which the shepherd tells us that there are both joyful moments as well as there are woes and tragedies in his life. And it's interesting that he accompanies the Psalm 22, which we did last week, because there you have a real woe from the psalmist who cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here, we have a different approach to it. Although there's mixed with sorrow, there's a joy of people who have been redeemed. That is all of us. And we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, because we have experienced the shedding of the blood by the Lord Jesus, which is mentioned in Psalm 22. So, the sword that has been taken away, the shepherd, our shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now we are able to truly say that we are under the care of this same shepherd in Psalm 23. So looking at verse 1, we read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This word Lord, by now you know already, I'm emphasizing it. This capital L-O-R-D. So it's Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. It's a regular word used for by the Jews for their God. And it is Literally, it means I am who I am, and that's very comforting. People may change with age, with circumstance, but God doesn't change. I am who I am. The El Olam, the one who's everlasting, who is, who was, and who is to come. And of course, the Jews knew this very well, because when Jesus stood before the Jews of Jesus' time, when Jesus stood before them, he had said on an occasion, before Abraham was, I am. He said that. He's claiming to be God, because he's God's son, sent by the Father. And this is the Jesus of the New Testament. It's actually the Yahweh of the Old Testament. The same name, I am. I am who I am. He is the great I am, as we sing from our choruses. So the first line says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now it's a great thing to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not enough just to say that he is a shepherd, or he is the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. And we must establish this personal relationship with him. So important in life. We must be able to say, he is my shepherd, because it's the secret of a happy Christian life. It's a personal relationship with him. This is a very magnificent spiritual relationship, which all of us should yearn for. He is the great I am. This word shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. Now the word shepherd is an interesting word, because a shepherd is not the most desired occupation in, if you were an Israeli, because it's a 24/7 job. You know, you have to be with the sheep from morning till night, and it is, whether it's summer or winter, you have to be with them, and nourish them, you guide them, and you protect them as well. Who in his right mind wants to be a shepherd? That is why David was the youngest one. He was chosen to be the shepherd. All the brothers were doing other things. But David, I think, was blessed because he was chosen to be a shepherd. Because the great God of the universe has taken care to show that he is a special person in God's sight. Of course, as Christians, we cannot forget what the Lord himself said, isn't it? That he is our shepherd. Because in Luke 15, let me read that for you. The Lord said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? But when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. So the Lord says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who not need to repent. Luke chapter 15, if you want to read that, verse 4 onwards. So that is how the Lord looks at himself as our shepherd. And even more remarkable, we have seen in when we did John's Gospel in chapter 10. He says that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Chapter 10, let me just look at this one. Chapter 10, verse 14 to 17. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they shall be hear my voice, they shall become one flock with one shepherd. So how clear can you be when the Lord says so remarkably succinct telling us his relationship to us. So the man who enters in the gate is actually not a shepherd. The sheep will not listen to the voice of the good shepherd. He says, I know my father and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's us, we Gentiles. So we are part of this flock, which the Lord talks about in John's Gospel, both Jew and Gentile. How grateful we are that we are part of that flock. So we are not wrong in interpreting Psalm 23 and connecting it with Jesus. We are not stretching things. The Lord himself says so. So, according to this, Yahweh is my shepherd. And then, immediately following that, I shall not want. In other words, I cannot lack anything because he is my shepherd. A human shepherd can occasionally fail the sheep. He may be careless or ineffective, but not Yahweh. What does Philippians say? Philippians 4:10. Let me read it. 4:19. Let me read that for you. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That is assured because Jesus is our shepherd. Now let us look at verse 2. What saith verse 2? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The first need of any body, any living person, is rest. We know that. Because if you go back to Genesis, you find that when God, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, you find that when God had made the heavens and the earth and everything in it, he rested on the seventh day. That means, it's not that God is tired, alright? God is not tired. It is just that after a period of activity, he rested. And that is something that all of us need to do. Otherwise, we find ourselves bearing a burden and not satisfying a need which every living being needs to. This great burden is lifted when we find ourselves resting in the Great Shepherd. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Let me read that for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. This is another slant of looking at the word rest. Not just physical rest. We all need rest. That's why we have once a week, we take time off on a weekend. But this is resting from works. This is what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 to 10 says. Let me stop trying to earn your salvation. Earn your karma, if I may put it in that way. That somehow, if I do this thing, even though I'm a Christian, then perhaps God will look with more favor on me because I'm doing something which I think will put me in his favor. We don't have any favors with God. God already has favored us by saving us. Anything else that we do is because we love him. And because the work is given to us and we accomplish it to the best of our ability, not to earn any salvation at all. So, it is interesting, isn't it? When we read this psalm about shepherds, we thought there's going to be a lot of activity. But actually, it says, it begins with the rest. A reminder that we too ought to rest in God. Of course, there'll be many things for us to do along the way in our Christian life. But we begin by resting in him. Only then we can find the strength and the faith from him in the Spirit to do that which he has given us to do. Oh yes, we have many things to do, but we begin with rest. So the question I'm asking you is, are you resting in Christ? Have you found Christ be the provider of all that you have, all you need or will ever need. This is a very deep, abiding, restful trust in our Savior. That's what this verse means. Remember what Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You think these are empty words? You read them again and again, it doesn't enter into our noggin somewhere. You must understand, not only enter here, but also here. Jesus means what he says, and we must take him according to what he says. Before he passed away, he crucified, John 14, we read that, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Isn't that enough for you? Or for me? So, if looking back now at the verse 3 now, and "He restores my soul, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." But the last part of verse 2, let me look at that. This is being resting in green pastures. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." Verse 2. This word, "maketh me lie down," is actually one word in Hebrew. Yaribitseni is a one word, and yet in English it's translated, "He makes me lie down." It does not mean that he forces me to lie down. There are two words for making me lie down. This is a word where the Lord helps me, gives me reason to trust him so that I can then rest. Sometimes we pass through great physical and mental problems, toil, as we serve the Lord. But then again and again, he helps us to lie down spiritually in God's green pastures. That is a living communion with him. This is the sweetness of that. He gives us that assurance, and he gives us that peace. "He leads me," means he guides me. Then we have, "He leads me beside still waters." Now this word, again, Hebrew is very interesting. The word "still waters" doesn't mean stagnant waters. That means that nobody cares for these waters. It's just, a lot of decaying things inside there. The still waters is the waters that God himself stills, that waters through his power. Just like when he did the storm, isn't it? In Mark 4:37, the great storm arose and the Lord said, "Peace be still." Now that is the word used here. God brings us to waters which is still by him. In other words, he grants us peace, even though our heart may be troubled. Interesting, isn't it? Not stagnant waters, but peace in the midst of turmoil, where God causes the turmoil to cease. So our strength is actually to sit still before God. In a passage in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7, we have a phrase here where the Israelites were very troubled, Isaiah 37, and the Lord told them, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Now that is in Isaiah 30, verse 7 to 15. Isaiah 30, verse 7. Now this verse is special to me in a way. That's why I quote it. 37. Have I got it correctly? Chapter 30, verse 7. And then verse 15. So in 7 it tells you that Egypt, they have been going to Egypt trying to find peace there, trying to find help there. But God says Egypt is empty. But then verse 15 says, "For thus the Lord Holy One of Israel has said, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you are not willing," that is, the Israelis. Now I said this verse is special to me because when I first came to Singapore in 1958 to study medicine, that was the first year, and there was something happened in my finance and so on, whether I could continue study. I was very worried. I was walking around the streets of Singapore. Stamford Road is different from what it is today. There was a Christian book room there, and now it's, of course, long gone. And I walked along the street and thinking what to do. Then I walked to the book room, and I looked inside, and there was this verse, Isaiah 30:17. Quietness will be your strength. So I said, "Lord, you send that message to me, I'll trust you." So as it turned out, things went well, thank God for that, and I was able to continue my studies. So this is what the Lord wants from us. We're so worried. It's right, alright, we worry, we're human beings, alright. Otherwise, we've got no brain up here, or no heart at all. It's good to be worried, but then we must learn, after the worry, be able to put the thing onto the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, isn't it? That's what scripture says. Because the Lord is well in control of every situation. And our peace is simply to be where He is. And where He is, there is peace. In verse 3, I was reading ahead of time. He restores my soul, He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The word restoreth here means He actually brings back my soul. It's a stronger word than just the word restore. Actually bringing back. This is about the lost sheep, remember we read just now. The sheep was lost. You see, sheep, we are like sheep. A sheep is not strong like a lion, and it's not, runs as quickly as an antelope, it's not smart like a dog. A sheep is characterized by one thing, stupidity. And when a sheep goes astray, sometimes it does so for no reason. It just sort of, "Hello." It describes some of us, isn't it? We just sort of wander into pathways. They can't find a way back home. That is why the good shepherd had to leave the 99 to look for this fellow, this sheep that was lost, and to bring it back. Remember John Newton? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was once lost, but now am found. He was a lost sheep, and the Lord found him. John Newton's life is a terrible life. He was really big, a sinner, you might call it that way. But the Lord brought him back. That's why he wrote this song. But there's a hymn that in looking for us, it's not so simple for the shepherd just looking for the sheep. We know from Psalm 22 that this is more than that. And there's a hymn which went like this, the words, "None but the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through before He found the sheep that was lost." Yeah. It's not just looking for something was lost. The Lord went to Calvary for us. So He gave His life for us. And to this day in heaven, He still bears the scars of Calvary. But then he was successful, he found us. And this poem continues about the shepherd's trials and tribulations looking for the sheep. It goes like this: "Up, from the mountain, thunder riven, and up from the rocky steeps. There comes a glad cry to the gates of heaven, rejoice, I found my sheep. And the angels echo around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. What does verse 3 continue to say? He restores my soul, he guides me. So, I don't lack guidance because he has found me. This is because the Lord guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what it says here. He restores my soul, he guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. As I said just now, the sheep are foolish creatures, and because they so easily wander away, but they have a good shepherd who have brought them to the best places to graze, the best waters in which to drink from. And if you leave it to them, they will wander to places. The sheep are creatures of habit. They keep on grazing until the ground is all bare and there is nothing else to look for. Whereas cattle are not like that. They wander and then go look for other fields. That's the difference between the sheep. That's why I say sheep are sheep. So it's the shepherd who has to move them from field to field, and yet always near abundant supply of water, so that they have both the food and the nourishment as well as the water. Of course, the Christian does not have to worry about what he eats. The Lord already said that. Do not worry about what you eat or what you wear, for tomorrow will look after itself. This is Matthew 6, isn't it? Or whether he exercises or not, most of us do that already. As long as we place God and His kingdom first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That is true. Very true indeed. God, of course, is able to heal all diseases. We know that, if it is His will. But even if you have a thorn in the flesh, like Paul had, remember? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. Let me look for that. 2 Corinthians 12. If I can find it. It's here. 2 Corinthians 12. Here it is. Second Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from, this is important, keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. Imagine Paul praying 3 times. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. 3 times. And he said to me in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, verse 10, I am well contented with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. So I mentioned this in connection with the fact that in verse 3 that the Lord will guide us, but sometimes we pass through difficult situations and we say, has the Lord deserted me? No, the Lord doesn't desert us. It's we who desert Him. We either forget Him, but He's near. But we just don't see Him sometimes because we got occupied with other things. So remember, my grace is sufficient for you. One of our greatest needs, of course, is to know His will. And so, He also provides the guidance. So which is why the Psalm tells us, He guides me. Isn't it? It's there in Psalm 3. He leadeth me, guides me. That's why we are the hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with comfort fraught. He leadeth me. Now this word, He leadeth me, is different from the verse 2. There, I told you just now, He gently guides me. But here, the word, the Hebrew word is stronger. He forcibly guides me. Two English words, but two different meanings. If we stray from His will, then He will constrain us. In some way, we do not know, depends on the person, depends on the circumstances, He will bring us back to the path of righteousness for His name's sake. So the steps of a good man are always ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Psalm 37, verse 23 and 24. And all this is, of course, for our good. But even more, this verse tells us in verse 3, for His name's sake. Because we are in His, we are His sheep, so He want to be in His will. You see, there's no true happiness for a Christian apart from being in His will, being holy and in His will. You will think you find happiness somewhere else, it's only temporary. But the true happiness of heart and mind and soul is because He has led us into His will for His name's sake. He will keep us. He's true to His word. And sometimes He guides us, don't you think so? Have you not? When you needed your guidance, you go to the Bible, as we all do, and then we read the Bible and it speaks to us about our situation. Like what this morning we heard from the sermon by Gladwin. Then he may use circumstances. So you have the Word of God, you have circumstances, and then there's this inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. These three things. The Word of God, the circumstances, which tell us, actually you ought to do this. But we say you don't do this. But the God said, look at the circumstance. Look at it. And that confirms the will. And then we will do what is necessary. It gives us a conviction. Alright, I'll do it. I'm convicted because the Word of God and because the circumstances and the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. That's quite true. And sometimes if we fall away, then He chastises us. That cannot be helped, isn't it? If we do are stubborn, then He will have to act. John chapter 7, verse 17. I made a note of that. Let us turn to John 7:17. What saith the scripture here? If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. The key word here is, if any man is willing to do his will, then he will know the guidance of God, whether it is from him or not. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Let me look at that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have that passage preached to us from the pulpit as we are doing Romans. But here we look at it again. And what does it say? I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies at living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is a good commentary on this is verse 3, isn't it? He leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, which Romans tells us to be conformed to his will. No better commentary on Old Testament than the New Testament, and vice versa. So that is what we have read just now. And we now pass on to verse 4. And what does verse 4 say? Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now this verse is often used to comfort those who are dying. And it's not wrong to use it this way, because this is quite relevant. But God certainly is a source of comfort to people who are in that condition. You see them in the hospitals, and this verse is used there quite often for people in their dying moments. But it actually speaks of something else. It actually speaks of the shepherd's ability to protect us in moments of great danger. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley is a place which valleys are places which are places without pasture, without water. They are deep canyons, you know. The sun cannot reach through there the whole day. The sun passes overhead and you can see the sun. After a while, in the afternoon, no more sun. And in the shadows, there lurk wolves and other predators. It's a dangerous place to be in. That's why the valley floors are like that. And sometimes it may be floods. You're caught inside the flood. You cannot run to either side. The wall prevents you. So that is why this particular figure of speech is used here. The valley of the shadow of death. But it's important to note that this verse tells us that God does not only lead us through green pastures, but sometimes we also go through these valleys, which really test us. In other words, the Christian life is not always very tranquil, not always very nice and so on. We do pass through moments of great stress. And not all this mountaintop experience close to the Lord, but sometimes in the valleys, dark valleys also. It is in the valleys when we face trials and dangers that God develops our Christian character. If all the time we just ask room service, it's not hotel. Huh? Every time we need something God gives to us, we will never grow as a Christian. You may think that this is the life. It's not the life. You and I need something to develop a character. But the problem with being in this valley is the fear, problem of fear. Because once we're inside there, the fear grips us. And of course the answer to that is to know this, that the shepherd is very close to us. He's the only one who can protect the sheep, by the way. The only one who can calm the anxieties. Because the sheep, they may be stupid when they see the shepherd. They do know who he is. And they become calm when he is near. You notice something else when you read this? This second person pronoun, you, becomes replaced he. You see, earlier on we read, what did we read? He makes me lie down. He leads me beside green, quiet waters. He guides me. But now what does he say? I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You notice the change? It becomes very personal because of this special situation where he is. We are never more conscious of God's presence unless we pass through the valleys. Isn't that true? When we pass through sickness, or some difficulty, then we are conscious. As a true believer, when God tells us, I am here, I am here. For thou art with me. Now this is seen also in the Old Testament, a good example. Let me just go use an example. Isaac, the Lord spoke to him in Genesis chapter 26. And you can look at it. Do not be afraid, I am with you. Joseph, when he was in Egypt, the Lord told him similarly too. I am with you. With you. I am with you. Also Jeremiah, I quoted to you, Isaac, Joseph, now Jeremiah, he was afraid of taking up the task of being a prophet, and the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Just Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 8. You can look it up. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Even Paul, our friend Paul, who is even Paul, when he was in Corinth, you read it in Acts chapter 18. When he met with a lot of opposition, he thought he was going to give up. Paul, you know, by that time a seasoned missionary, he wanted to give up in Corinth. The opposition was so strong. And Paul is a sensitive person, by the way, he's not a thick-skinned person. He wants appreciation for his preaching and so on. When they opposed him, he wanted to give up. But this is what the Lord said to him in a dream. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. The same word, with. I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to harm you. How reassuring. To somebody who was like passing through a valley, the shadow of death. And then look at the verse 4, the second part. For be thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You remember the name given to Jesus when he was born? Emmanuel. God with us. To Mary too. The child that you're going to bear is a holy one. And you shall call his name Jesus. Which means Emmanuel. Gabriel told her that. So, Jesus is with us and will prosper and protect us. That is why when Christians see one another, they say, and the Lord be with you. And then the chorus is, and also with you. With, that's the word, with you. Which is what we are reading here. Now let's look at 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5, what does it say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff that comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. So these two verses are taken together. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we have read that just now, you are with me. You are with me. So far, as I said, David has been using this third person. He leads me, he makes me lie down, he restores me, my soul. But suddenly, when death is close to him, then he changes the word thou, thou, thou. He's no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. He said, you are with me. He's not talking about the shepherd is with me. Tell the shepherd, you are with me. This is the personal nature of true faith, when you're able to talk to the Lord like that. Not prayer which is printed out for you to read. It is alright to pray in church with the projected words of a prayer, but that is congregational worship. And I hope that when we pray that we really, as a congregation, we pray together as according to the words which we see. But the important thing is, after you have left the church, when you are by yourself, you should know how to pray to Him personally. Remember, it is only the shadow of, valley of the shadow of death. It's only the death's shadow. It's a shadow of a dog cannot bite you. A shadow of a sword cannot poke you. It is the shadow of death cannot harm the true Christian. When we have a shadow, we have only two things, isn't it? You have a substance here, and then you have a shadow there. You have a light there. Three things, isn't it? So this is interesting, because the David is talking about the valley of the shadow, the substance of death, which is, the substance is actually Psalm 22. That was the real death, where the Lord underwent the death for us. Now everything else is just a shadow, because He took that for us. Interesting that 23 and 22 go together. That's why I'm studying it with you. So the light is there to help us, guide us, because we go into the light. Let me give you a testimony of a medical missionary some years ago, based on this verse. This missionary had served the Lord for many years, and he was dying of leukemia. He was a doctor. And he knew, of course, as a doctor, how far the disease had progressed, and how long he had to live. So he wrote a letter to his church, who had been supporting him all the years, and with whom he had many times of fellowship with the people there. And this is his letter. He says, "Brethren, David speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. I have now come to the valley, but I find no shadow there. On the contrary, I found that the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day." If you study Proverbs, you find it came from Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. So here's a person who's going to the shadow, but you can see, I see no shadow, I find only light. "I fear no evil, for thou art with me." That's what this verse says. So there we have this assurance of the presence of the shepherd when we come face to face with death. When the rod and the staff, they comfort me, this word. When Moses left Egypt, he had a rod and a staff. And he went, the Israelites went almost to the side of the sea. They couldn't cross because of the waves. And the Pharaoh's armies would be even thundering down to kill them. What did Moses do? He lifted up the rod. The sea parted. And the Israelis crossed. Then the soldiers went after them, thinking they got them all trapped. Moses lifted up the rod again. The waves closed. The rod. What about his staff? His staff is not used for that. His staff is the staff of a pilgrim. The one who has to... That is the staff. The staff of the pilgrim. So here we recall the two imagery. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. The rod was borne by the Lord. He took the punishment. the staff continues to be the Christian comfort. This is the imagery that Moses showed when he was in that episode, and which David now takes up to tell us, don't worry, we have the Lord's help. You know, we have a lot of enemies around as Christians. They are both human as well as demonic. I'm very conscious of that. But the Lord provides all our needs in the presence of our enemies. See the phrase there? Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Because we are powerless to prevent it. Psalm 34 verse 7 is a very precious verse. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18, Psalm 34 verse 7 go together. So we have the Lord's protection there. And verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, they shall anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. In Palestine, it's very hot, you know, people sweat a lot, and the skin gets dried up by the sun. So, as a mark of hospitality, and even for their own personal comfort, then they take oil and rub on their face, and on the exposed part. And of course, when they're thirsty, they drink the wine, which is just a weak wine, doesn't make people drunk, but just to comfort themselves. So this is what we have here. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's a wine that he drinks to cure his thirst, to assuage his thirst. That's wonderful. That's what the Lord does. If we allow God to lead us, then we find that there's always a table there, and there's always wine there, and there's always oil there. When somebody visits somebody else in the Middle East or in the Near East, they're given both the wine and the oil. That's why the face shines, because they rub on that oil on their face. Now let's come to this last verse, verse 6. It says, surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this psalm is actually like a pilgrimage, isn't it? In the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, and then comes now to the end of his journey, where we have the psalmist coming to what was his life's goal, which is, of course, God's home. Isn't that what he says here? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a pilgrimage from beginning now to the end. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's very comforting, indeed. Because to have a home for somebody who's a nomad, I mean, those people who just look after sheep, it's a wonderful thing. You don't just wander around with the sheep. You finally got a home of your own. So we also long for this home, but our true home is not here. We may have some property somewhere, but that is only belonging to this earth. It is the place where the Lord himself, our good shepherd, has gone to prepare a place for us. That is our home, the true home. What does the Lord say in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, which we have read before? I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. And the psalmist says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right? We end there today. So let us now pray before we go. Gracious Father, thank you for giving us this lovely psalm to study today as your people. We are much comforted by it. We learn a lot from it. Thank you for David who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. The streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft we stray, and yet in love he sought us, and on his shoulder gently lay, and home rejoicing brought us. In death's dark veil I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and staff my comfort still, the cross before to guide me. Thou spreadest a table in my sight, the unctioned guest grace bestoweth. Oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. And so, through all the length of days, your goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. So grant that these words from this hymn may be true of each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.